God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. He's bigger than the problems, the pain. He's bigger than the troubles and the turmoils. He's bigger. Somebody ought to say he's bigger. Come on, praise him like he's bigger. Worship him like he's bigger. God is above all and all is beneath him. As the song would say, he has the whole world in his hands. The little bit of children, he has me, he has you in his hand. What a wonderful place to be in the hands of the Lord, and no weapon formed against us is able to prosper. Nothing and nobody can pluck us out of his hand. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Come on, tell him thank you today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank then you need to tell him you've been so good. Come on, you can tell him today, been so good. You've been so you're glad you're saved today. You say my soul. You say my soul. Can you give him a wave praise and tell him thank you, Lord? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Come on, give him a praise wave. Thank you, Lord. Listen, you thank him for bringing you out. You brought me out. I was in trouble in over my head, but you brought me out. You brought. You brought.
kind of way till you catch up with me.
I just want to thank. I just want to thank you, Lord.
Come on, bless the Lord. Bless him today. He did all of that and more. Bless him today. Bless him today. Certainly we thank God for these preachers, the person, Reverend McCoy, Reverend Gilchrist, Reverend Lee Walker. Thank God for our deacons and junior deacons who have devoted us. Thank God for our puppet ministry. Amen. Thank God for this youth praise team. Amen. And musicians. Amen. Bless us in song and music. We thank God for this brother from New Orleans. Amen. He was here last Sunday. And he came by the office today and said, I'm just glad to be in church. And he's using his gift and talents to bless God. He's in a strange land, but he's still singing the Lord's song. Come on, bless God for it. I ask that you be in prayer for he and his wife. His wife just had a baby, and what a fine young fellow he is. I had a chance to see him the other day, and we thank God for him. He's a musician and a preacher. Amen. So we thank God for you. Amen. Coming by. Thank God for the environmental safety teams, to all of the grandparents. We thank God for you. We ask grandparents to stand. We want to honor you today. Grandparents. Amen. Kudos and hats off to you. Thank God for you. Because now you're serving dual roles. You're grandparents and parents. And we thank God for your investment, your energy that you invest in your children and in your grandchildren. And we thank you for being here today. Thank God for Sister Beverly, Sister Dahl. Amen. And the environmental safety team. Amen. And bringing recognition and honoring our grandparents. We thank God for all of you. Thank God for everybody. Amen. Come on, bless the Lord for bringing you to this place again and allowing you the privilege of worship and praise and to hear preaching. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your prayers. And please continue to pray for us as we give ourselves to do the will of God. Amen. Revelation 2. Revelation 2. Beginning with verse 1, and we will end our reading with verse 7. Revelation 2. Listen, we're blessed beyond measure. We're blessed beyond enumeration. We don't know how blessed we are to be in the house of the Lord one more time. Could have been a lot of other places, but the Lord blessed us to be here. We could have been in an institution, not aware of being in the world, but the Lord blessed us with sanctity. And by His Spirit, He led us into the house of the Lord. We could have been in the hospitals with failed health, but He blessed us with a portion of health and strength, and by His Spirit He guided us. Could have been in a cold grave. The Lord blessed us with life. He touched us early this morning and brought us from a sleep so close to death, and by His Spirit He has led us into the house of the Lord. Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things said he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, and walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars, and has borne and has patience,
and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Look at somebody and say, remember your first love. Look at another and say, remember your first love. All right, shout as loud as you can, remember your first love. Amen. That's what we want to talk about today. Remember your first love. Ephesus has been called the Vanity Fair of the ancient world. It was a city of great commercial importance, was a great seaport city that opened itself up as to the greatest trade center of that day. There in Ephesus came gold, silver, pearls, lumber, spices, cattle, and slaves. Not only was it known as a city of great commercial importance, but it was also known for its political influence. The governor of Asia had a palace there, and the Panhellenic Games were held there. Not only was it a place of commercial importance and politics, it was also known for its gross immorality. That's right. Idol worship had infested Ephesus. The temple of Artemis was there. It had become a cesspool of corruption. And God saw fit to situate a church right in the midst of that cesspool of corruption. His plan, his intention, was to use the church to bring about change in that corrupt city. As God does now, he set his people, his church, right in the midst of corruption. Not that corruption influences his church, but that his church influenced the corrupt city or people around it. He writes to this church, he gives this church message, and he addresses the message to the angel. The word angel simply means messenger. But he brings more distinct meaning to the angel in that he calls the angels of the church the seven stars that he holds in his right hand. He has his pastors, his people of delegated authority, his presiding leaders in his right hand. And he writes and he gives message to the preacher, to the pastor, to share with the church
Now, he says he's holding, which means that he possesses in order to give him power. He possesses the pastor. He possesses the church to give the pastor and the church power to affect change in the midst of corruption. In other words, he possesses. And who he possesses, he empowers. The church Christ possesses, he empowers. The ministries he possesses, he empowers. Whatever and whoever Christ possesses, he gives power. Not only does he reveal his possession and power, but he also reveals his presence in the church. Verse 1 says, he that walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, Jesus is present. That's good news today. Jesus is present. Say that with me if you will. Jesus is present. Good news, because he has not abandoned the church. John saw Jesus right in the midst of the church. He saw Jesus walking and interacting and leading and guiding the church. He says he's walking right in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He saw solution before he saw problem. See, Jesus is the solution for every problem. I'm trying to help somebody. If you will allow me to, he's the solution. I don't care what the manner or nature of your problem, he is the solution to every problem. He's in the midst of us. It's good news that he's present, because as long as Jesus is present, he's somebody that can handle my problem. I don't have to stress. I don't have to worry. I don't have to lose my cool. I don't have to lose my collection. He's in the midst, and because he's in the midst, he can handle whatever I'm going through, whatever you are going through. Help somebody, if you will. You don't have to stress. Look at him and tell him, you don't have to stress. You don't have to worry. You don't have to lose your head. You don't have to lose your cool. Jesus is here. Oh, I'm waiting on y'all to catch up with me. Jesus is here. He's a present help in our times of trouble. He's a leaning post. He's a horse pawing in the valley. He's the lily of the valley. Jesus is present. And he's the solution for every problem. Christ introduced himself to the church metaphorically as the one who possessed to give power and progress. This letter contains three elements that I want to divulge from the text that will help us as we seek to serve the Lord to satisfy him. First of all, notice the commendation of Christ. He praises the church for several things, for several reasons mentioned in verses 2 and 3. He says, first of all, I know your work and your labor. This word labor is a little more intense in definition than the word work. The word labor means toil, which exhausts. It is to toil and to become tired. It is much different from the modern meaning of the word labor today. In other words, they were active and they were busy being members of the church and serving the Lord, and they were willing to sweat for Christ. Unlike today, you know, members today, they only want a Sunday morning service. And we have misconstrued and messed this thing up, because we think coming to church is church work. There's a difference in worship and work. See, you come in to worship to be built up to go out to work. See, we only want to be bothered on Sunday morning with God. On Sunday morning with Jesus. We don't want to be bothered with Jesus the rest of the week. Lord, I'm going to give you Sunday. But let me have my Monday, my Tuesday, my Wednesday, my Thursday, my Friday, and my Saturday. And I just might come back the next Sunday. We really don't want to be bothered with God. We're not sweating. We're not laboring. We're not active. We're not busy. We got too much other stuff to do. We got him somewhere else down the line on our list of priorities. He's not first. We're not laboring. Listen, if you're going to labor, there's a time for laboring. Jesus in John chapter 9 verse 4 says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Night comes when no man will be able to work. Listen, everybody will experience a night. You may be young, spruce, and spry. You may be full of vigor and vitality. You may, be on the top of your game right now. But everybody will experience a night season. And you better do it while you can. You better serve him while you can. You better work while you can. Because there's coming a day where you won't be able to do it like you want to do it. You know, and shoulda, woulda, coulda. It's not going to make it any better for you. There's a time of laboring, but then there's tenacity for laboring. 1 Corinthians, Paul, in chapter 15, verse 58, he says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In other words, laboring all the time until the end of time. Don't start and stop. Start and stop. Start and stop. Start and stop. 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 Praying to start back. Stop. He says, just keep laboring. You got to have some tenacity, some bulldog stickability. You got to have some grit and some courage and strength to do this thing for God now. You know, it doesn't matter what your position is. You can be in the pulpit, the pew. You can be in the pit. You can be in the choir loft. You can be at the back door. It doesn't matter what your position is. You're going to have some tenacity to stick and stay with this. He says there's tenacity for serving. He says, I see your labor. You are willing to sweat. And I commend you for it. I see your patience. That you have triumphant fortitude. Or the quality which enables you to rise above the strife and turmoil of life. Triumphant fortitude transforms suffering into glory. Sorrow into joy. And can't into I can. He says, I see your patience. Paul expressed triumphant fortitude in his letter to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 4 verses 8 and 9. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in in our mortal body. He expressed triumphant fortitude in Romans chapter 8, verses 37 to 39. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. Do I have any persuaded people in here that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He says, I commend you for your laboring. I commend you for your triumphant fortitude, your patience. He says, I commend you for your orthodoxy. That you, as a church, was also a center of Christian belief. Verse 2 says, thou hast tried them who say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. They could discern between true and false teachers, true and false leaders. They had knowledge of God's word. They had knowledge of God's ways. In other words, the members of the church knew what was of God and what was not of God. I'm concerned today because a lot of people that sit on the padded pews don't know the difference between what's of God and was not of God. Easily deceived. Easily led away by false teaching. Gullible for the okie doke. Easy to bamboozle and to be bewildered by the falsism of our day. I'm concerned. And many people don't want solid preaching. They want what feels good, what sounds good, but has no substance to settle, has no substance to keep them in their hours of trouble, in their times of distress. They had an orthodoxy. He brags on them in verse 6, how they hated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. That doctrine taught that freedom in Christ, it places you above moral law. In other words, you don't have to obey the thou shall and the thou shall not.
That's right.
You know, Paul was asked, now that we have been saved, now that we belong to Christ, is it all right for us to continue in sin? Paul says, God forbid. You can't become an antinomian, a manipulator of grace. So y'all won't shout because some of you have just wore grace out. He says, you can't manipulate grace. You're not free to do whatever you want to do because you're saved. You're not free to bring yourself back under bondage. That's why Paul says to the church at Galatia, don't use this freedom as an occasion to fall back into slavery. You're free. He says, don't heed that doctrine. He says, I like the fact that you have not succumbed to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. He says, I commend you for that. I commend you for your patience, your laboring. I commend you for your orthodoxy. I commend you for your hatred for that doctrine. He says, all of that is right about you. But there's something about you that's not right with me. He says, there's some things about you that don't set so well with me. And while I'm talking to you, I might as well tell you about those things too. He says, you all right over here? You got all of these things together. But let me tell you what's wrong with you. Now don't y'all run out of the church, because most people don't want to know what's wrong with them. We love compliments. We love commendation. Matter of fact, when I was in college, they had what is called, you know, the sandwich response. That they would put something good first, you know, in grading your papers, because, you know, they didn't want to, you know, disappoint you and discourage you. So they would tell you all the good things about your paper. And then in the middle, they would put what's wrong. And then they would end the paper with write again. So you would smile with a C, D, or F. Jesus says, there's something wrong with you. He says, I got to criticize. And in verse 4, he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because you have left your first love. You have left the love you had at first. Wycliffe defines first love as a love of spousal submission to a self-denying love, to a love that denies self. Abandonment of all for a love that has abandoned all. In other words, the believers at Ephesus had abandoned the love of Christ, a love that abandoned all for them. They had abandoned it. There was space between them and God. They had lost their fervor. They had lost their faithfulness. They had lost their force. They had forsook all of it because their hearts were not in what they were doing. They had left their first love. Let me pause parenthetically to say to you that you can go through maturation. You can go through ritual and still have an absence of love for God. You can come to church because you were made to come to church as a child.
That's right.
So your coming doesn't mean that you love Christ. You can come, go through maturation, go through all of the routine, and still be empty and void within. Real love for Christ. He says, you have left your first love. The first possible meaning of this statement is, it could have been that the members were so busy heresy hunting that they lost their brotherly love and became a cluster of criticism. You do know that you have some critical folk. You have some folks that just show up to talk about somebody else. They don't like nothing about church. They don't like the song that was sang. They don't like the sermon preached. They don't like the dress or the suit. I don't like the length of the service. That's criticism. And this church may have become a cluster of criticism, fault finding, self-righteousness. You know, those things can destroy a church faster than anything else. Jesus says, you have left your first love. The second possible meaning of the statement, left your first love, can simply means growing cold in fellowship with Christ. The first flush of faith is always exciting. But with the pressure
and haste of everyday life, it is somewhat easy to lose your excitement and zeal, your devotion and tenderheartedness toward Christ. You were with him when you first got saved. You were excited.
That's right.
You ran and told everybody in the neighborhood.
Yeah.
I'm saved.
Yeah.
I'm a child of God.
Yeah.
You sang his songs while you were going from A to B in your car. Excited. Matter of fact, when you were at work, you whistled and hummed hymns and songs you heard at church.
Yeah.
Oh, you excited. Oh, when you went in the water. You as this old song, it chilled your body.
Yes.
But it didn't chill your soul.
That's right.
Looked at your hands. And you claimed that they were new.
Right.
You looked at your feet. And you said, they have changed too. You were excited. You told everybody.
Amen.
Matter of fact, when you first got saved, you couldn't stand a sinner around you.
That's
you were a great evangelist. You better get right with God before it is eternally too late. You sung that song. You preached that word. But life start working on you. And that enthusiasm and excitement and elation that you had, it seems like it's gone. You barely make it to church now. And when you come, you're so quiet. The person sitting beside you don't even know you're in here. I give you all kinds of cues to serve God and praise him and worship him. I tell you, God is good, and you sit there as if you didn't hear me say anything. Well, it's your first love. I tell you to put your hands together and give him your best praise, and you patricate God. Something wrong with your love. And when you're at church, you're so in a hurry to get out of church because you don't want to spend much time with him like you used to. Talking about service is too long, and you don't, you know, it don't take all of that. And the pastor know he didn't have to scream and holler. You don't know what I had to. I'm trying to help somebody here. We talk all of this negativity about the things of God because our love for God is faded away. He says, you left your first love. Which means that you can be laboring without love. You can be busy without loving him. You can do all of what's involved in church without loving him. You can worship and work without loving him. Let me prove my posture. Jesus in Matthew 15 verse 8 says, you worship me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. I don't want to just give him lip worship. I want my heart. Because he hears us from our hearts. I don't want to just my hand to be lifted with no heart. As my hands are lifted, I want my heart to be involved. I don't want to just dance for the Lord with my body and my heart be somewhere else. When I do my dance, I want my heart to be involved, because what's from the heart reaches the heart. He says, there's something wrong with you. You have left your first love. He gives them commendation, what's right. He gives them criticism, what's wrong. But I thank God that he doesn't leave us there. He gives us a command to get it right. He says, remember, therefore, from whence thou hast fallen, and repent, and do the first work, or else I will come
unto thee quickly and will remove the candlestick out of this place. He gives a command to remember. See, you can think back without going back. He says, remember from whence thou art fallen. It is the picture of one who has fallen off a cliff down into a valley. And when he comes to himself, he looks up to the cliff from whence he has fallen. And he remembers how he had it. Listen, you don't fall up. You fall down. You don't fall up. See, some people think when they leave the church and when they leave Christ, because Satan has given them an illusion that things are better, they have fallen up. But you mess around and leave church, you mess around and leave Christ, you're not doing better. You're doing worse. Because you can live your best life only in Christ. They fell down. And he says, while you're down there, look up. And that's the word for somebody. You've been trying to figure this thing out. You've been trying to figure out how you're going to get back. You need to look up. You look at somebody. Help me preach this thing, if you will, union style. Tell them, look up. You don't need to look around. You don't need to look down. You need to look. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence come my help. All of my help comes from the Lord. I'm not looking at the physical hill. I'm not looking at the dirt. I'm not looking at the grass. I'm looking at the Creator. If I get myself in trouble, he commands that I look up. Look up and remember how you had it. Oh, Henry wrote a story about a young man who sat beside a young lady in school who was clean, fresh, innocent, and sweet. One day the young lad left school to go into the city to live it up. Soon he became a thief and a pickpocket. Several years had lapsed, and he got good at stealing and picking pockets. One day after a neat pickpocket job, he was praising and thanking himself for a job well done. Thanking himself for his ability to steal and pick pockets. Messed around while he was walking. Looked from a distance afar and saw that young girl that he used to sit beside in school. She was still innocent, still sweet, still clean and fresh. And he darted and hid himself, because that young girl served as the cliff from whence he had fallen. It offered him remembrance as to how he had it. And all, he started regretting his decision to leave school. And he said he hated himself. But brothers and sisters, remembrance offers us a way back to fellowship with Christ. Remembrance offers us a way back to God. But remembrance is not enough. He says, remember and repent. The word repent is in the first aorist imperative, which means the Lord gives a command that's urgent for us to appeal for instant change in our attitudes and conditions before it is too late. You can't afford to put off today for tomorrow. You can't afford to put off the day for next week. You can't afford to put off today for next month. You only have now. Jesus says, repent and repeat, which means to do at once, to do without delay, to work. You need to do it at once. And if not, I will come to you quickly, and I will remove the lampstand from its place unless you repent. Brothers and sisters, there's nothing wrong with telling God how sorry you are. There's nothing wrong with telling God how wrong you've been. Matter of fact, that's your way up. When you fall down because of your mistakes, your way up is to tell God, I have messed up. I have erred. I have sinned against you. And I thank God for being a loving God. Ever get ready to go to my seat, the only thing I can remember to remind you of what I'm saying is the prodigal son. He went to his father and said, Father, I want my inheritance. I know you're not dead yet, but I want my inheritance. Give me all that you're going to leave to me. I want my inheritance. The Bible says that the father gave him his inheritance, and he took all of his stuff, and he went and lived in a far country. He lived it up. He parlayed. He had a shindig. He had a good time. He had so much of a good time that he spent all of his inheritance on riotous living. And there became a famine in the land, and the boy fell into want. He fell into a bad condition, and he found himself in a hog pen. If you turn from God, you will find yourself in a hog pen. You don't fall up, you fall down. Do I have a witness? Is there anybody here who can be a witness today? I mess around and left God before, and I didn't fall up. I fell down on the ground, down in a hog pen. The boy was in the hog pen, and he wanted something to eat, and he would have ate the husk that they fed the hog. But he came to himself. Remembrance is your way back. He remembered his father's servants. He remembered the blessings he enjoyed. He remembered the fruit he was eating. He remembered the goodness of his father, and he came to himself, and he went back home. And what I like about the father, he was waiting on his son to come back home. Hey, I thank God that he's a father that hadn't threw us away. I thank God he's a father that hadn't etched us out. He's waiting for us to come back to him. And when you run to God, God will run to you. Ain't God all right? He gave the boy a new ring. He gave the boy new shoes. He gave the boy a new robe. In other words, he restored him the sonship. And I want to ask you my question before I go to my seat. Ain't God all right? If you know he's all right, you ought to stand on your feet and give God some praise. God, I thank you that you didn't leave me at the bottom. God, I thank you that you never stopped loving me. God, God, I thank you that you are forgiving God. You know what he did to forgive us, don't you? He sent his son through 42 generations. His son walked the desert streets of Palestine. He opened the eyes of the blind. He opened the ears of the deaf. He raised the dead. He fed hungry multitudes. But one Friday, he went to a hill called Calvary. He gave his hands to the nails, his feet to the spike, his head to the crown of thorns, his back to the cross, his spirit to his Father, and his body to the grave. He died out on that cross, but I thank God he didn't stay dead. Hey, shout with me if you will. Hey, Sunday morning, he got up. Yeah! Ain't he all right? Ain't he all right? Won't he walk with you? Won't he hold you? Won't he rock you to sleep at night? Wake you up in the morning? He walks with me. He talks with me. Let me ask you my question one more time. Ain't he alright? I can't hear you. Ain't he alright? I still can't hear you. Ain't he alright? Let me hear you. Say yeah! Yeah! Yeah!
The door. The door. The door. The door. He didn't leave us at the bottom. Even when we decided to walk away, do something else, God didn't leave us at the bottom. He offers us a way back up. Remember and repent. Do the first part. He is a loving Father. And his love is eternal. We confess. And in confessing, we confess our need of God. We give him ourselves totally. Lord, I don't want you just to possess me outwardly. I want you to possess me inwardly. All of me, I give to you. We mess up. We stray. But thank God for forgiveness. When you decide to run to God, God will run to you. He says, if you draw nigh to me, I will draw nigh to you. Thank you, Lord. The doors of the Lord's house stands ajar. If you're here today and you're not saved, come, give the Lord your life. While the blood is running warm in your veins, you can be saved today by simply believing in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died, and God raised him from the dead. And confessing the Lord Jesus with your mouth, but with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Second, if you're here, need of a church home, you're saved, but the Lord has laid New Bethlehem Baptist Church on your heart to be your spiritual family, to be your faith family. Come today. Come today. Come today. Thirdly, if you're here, need of restoration. Lord, I don't want to leave heavy.
I've been carrying around weight, but I'm tired. Jesus gives that incessant invitation, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden. In other words, come unto me all you who are wearied and extremely burdened, and I will give you rest. He gives a yoke that's easy and a burden that's lighter. Come, come.
Give me you. Everything else can wait.
Come, salvation.
Give me
come,
you.
Family. Come, restoration. You can come by ladder. Christian Experience, a candidate for baptism. Come, 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 come.
Lord, give me you.
Come.
Lord, give me you.
Say it, babies.
Lord, give me you.
Say it, say it. Listen, listen to him.
Give me you.
That's all he wants.
Everything.
Work that in your soul. Sing it this week while you're going hither and thither.
Give me you. I hope we're not too late.
Work that song in your spirit.
Lord, give me you. Lord, give me you.
Come on, the doors. The doors of the Lord stands at you. Come, come, come. Salvation, family, and restoration. Come on.
Everything else can wait. Give me you.
Say it, say it.
I hope I'm not too late. Lord, give me you. Lord, give me you.
Come on, sing that with them if you will.
Lord,
the person beside you may be wrestling with decision.
Lord,
come on, sing that with them. Come on, y'all, say that one more time.
Give me you.
Come on, come on, I need to hear you.
Everything else can wait.
Let's make one big choir. That's how it's going to be in heaven. There won't be a choir session in heaven.
I hope I'm not.
All of us will be singing his praises.
Lord, give me you. Lord, give me you. Lord, give me you. Lord, give me you. Give me you.
Say it, say it.
Everything else can wait.
I wanted to work it in the spirit.
Give me you. I hope I'm not too late. Lord, give me you.
Yeah.
Lord, give me you. Lord,
hold up at him if you will.
Give me you. Lord, give me you.
Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank you today. What eyes have seen, ears have heard, hearts have received. Thank you today for being a God in the midst of us. You said wherever two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst of them. Thank you for manifesting your presence, giving us preaching power and preaching grace. Thank you for sensitizing our ears and softening our hearts that the seed of your word that has been sown has not been sown in vain. We are good ground. And we will yield unto you a bountiful harvest, that you will be pleased with our life and living. Now, Father, as we make ready to descend this mountain, go down from this place, we ask you to give us traveling grace and arriving mercies. We ask that the love of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, that it will rest, rule, and abide with us now, henceforth, and forever. Bless us in our giving and in our living. In Jesus' name. Every heart say amen. Go in peace today. Brother Jesse is coming.
Give me